what kind of thoughts occupy your mind on a daily basis? What do you think about day to day, week to week, moment by moment, hour by hour? What kind of thoughts occupy your mind? Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. How easy it is for us to think about what is false, what is dark, what is negative, what is dishonorable. We really breathe it in all the time, don't we? Through the news that we read, you read the news and you've got to dig pretty deep past the front page to find good news because, let's face it, you know, bad news sells, fear sells, negativity and anxiety gets clicks. And yet we're called to focus on our minds because the way that we think determines the kinds of people that we are. And so we need truth and we need beauty. And the book of Ruth is exactly the kind of true and beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy story that we need to soak our brains in, that we need to marinate our hearts in. And so how important is it that we read this story, that we understand it, that we apply it? Paul tells the Philippians that they are to shine like stars in a dark and corrupt world. And this story is like a bright shining star against the blackness of space. Remember, the book of Ruth happened in the time of the judges, in this dark, oppressive period in the history of Israel. You have a story where people behave well, where they are loyal and committed and faithful and loving and God honoring. And so as we continue in the book of Ruth, that's my hope, is that we would be shaped by the truth of this story, and that we would also begin and continue to shine as lights in a dark world by the grace of God. You could turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 23, that's the text that we're looking at today. It's on page 230 if you want to follow along in the pew Bible in front of you, that red pew Bible. Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 to 23, page 230. And remember last Sunday, Ruth, who is from Moab. Moab, the Moabites were the enemies of Israel. Ruth comes along with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and they return from the land of Moab. They have lost their husbands. Naomi's sons also had died in Moab. And so after about a decade, they return. Remember, they return to the Lord's land, to the Lord's people. And the question was, what's going to happen when they return? And that's a question for us is, you know, when you return to the Lord, what should you expect to find? And we saw last Sunday that they found what? They found grace. They found favor. Because when you return to the Lord, you find grace. You find favor. Remember this man Boaz, Ruth goes out to glean, and there was this Old Testament law that farmers were to refrain from harvesting right to the edges of their fields. They were to leave over the edges for the poor, and the poor would come behind the harvesters, and they would pick up the scraps of grain, whatever was left behind. And so Ruth goes, this young woman in this really risky kind of time and place, she goes out by herself to glean in the fields, and Boaz, this godly man, this landowner, he notices her and he is compassionate to her, and he offers and enables her to gather, to glean, and then he gives her water from the jars that the harvesters were drinking from, and she's overwhelmed with the kindness of this man. And because she's a woman and she's a foreigner, she's from a despised people, and yet this man has been gracious to her. And now we pick it up at verse 14. The story continues. At mealtime, Boaz told her, that's Ruth, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law whom she had worked with and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So at the end of chapter 1, again, that question hangs in the mind of the reader. What is going to happen when Ruth and Naomi return to the land of promise? And we saw that they found favor, they found grace, and now we find that they find a redeemer. There's a redeemer who is full of kindness to those in need. And so we're going to look at Boaz's kindness to Ruth, and then Christ's kindness to us, and then we're going to consider our own kindness to others. So Boaz's kindness to Ruth, and then Christ's kindness to us, and our kindness to others. And that word kindness that you see there, when we think of kindness, we think, oh, doing a nice thing for someone. But the Hebrew word is chesed, and it's hard to communicate in one English word. It's an overwhelming idea of covenant faithfulness, mercy, compassion, love. It comes out of the heart of God, and it is to characterize God's people. It is the kind of love that goes above and beyond the call of duty. That's chesed. So when you read kindness, think of that as we go along through this story. So let's look at Boaz's kindness to Ruth. How is he kind to her? And there are four main ways that he demonstrates this chesed, this kindness to her. Number one, he satisfies her physical need. He satisfies her hunger. All right, so he tells her at mealtime, this would have been lunchtime, he tells her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in vinegar sauce." Now you think, okay, bread and dip it in some sauce. What's the big deal of that? And you know, when we read a story like this, it's really hard to get our minds into what it is like to be hungry. Ruth is poor. Naomi is poor. They are hungry. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And we are generally stuffed, right? We generally have fridges that are full. We even eat out of boredom. Most of us don't know what it's like to be hungry, right? We're like, I don't know when the last time was when I was actually hungry, when my body was actually saying, hey, if you don't eat, you're going to die, you're going to starve. Most of us don't allow ourselves to get to that point. And now picture this young woman, and she's been working all morning. I mean, I'm assuming she did not pack a lunch that day. And now Boaz says, come on over here and have some bread. What was that like for her to be asked that from the boss, from the landowner? You know, we have, there's a team of volunteers from our church that on Fridays, they serve at Princess Margaret School. They serve breakfast to kids who show up without breakfast. And a number of churches volunteer. It's hard to believe, right? North Kildonan School, kids show up without having breakfast. A lot of them don't even have an adequate lunch that day. And so there's a team of volunteers that goes on Friday mornings to serve kids at Princess Margaret School. And I remember when I was serving on one of these teams, some of the kids afterwards, they would ask for a little bag to take some toast to keep with them for the rest of the day. Right? Can I have some toast to keep for my lunch a little bit later? That's a kid who's hungry. Ruth was hungry. And yet Boaz provides for her so that we read she was satisfied. She was satisfied and had some left over. More than enough. He satisfies her physical need, her hunger. Number two, he welcomes her and includes her. Do you see that? So there's physical need and there's also a social need that Boaz meets for her, the need for community. Right? You can picture the poor who were harvesting, they're probably their own group. She's probably sitting by herself. They're putting out the lunch. They're putting out the table, setting the table for the employees. She's probably there with nothing. And he says, come over here. I mean, can you imagine hearing those words, the shock of that? I mean, this is a woman, she's a Moabitess from a despised people. For her to be invited in, amazing. I mean, it probably would have been like crickets, right? Might have been an awkward moment. Why are you inviting her over here? I mean, he could have just thrown some food over to her, right? Like thrown some scraps of food over, or at least said, got one of his boys to take some food over to her. No, He invites her in. He welcomes her. He includes her. Have you ever been on the outside? Have you ever been on the outside? Maybe you're at, you know, junior high lunch, where who am I going to sit? Who am I going to eat with? New school, right? Some of you going to new school next year. You know, some of you are new to our church and you see all these people that know each other. It's all warm and comfy and you're kind of on the outside. Some of us, you know, when we're on the inside, we forget what it's like to be on the outside. We're just completely oblivious to the foreigner, right? My son, there's a kid from Russia that came and he, you know, hardly speaks English. And I'm just asking him, hey, are you playing with him at recess? Are you talking to him? Are you guys being friendly to him? Because he's a foreigner. He's on the outside. And yet Boaz invites her in. You know how important that is for us as a church to be thinking about the person on the outside. She's an outsider, Ruth is, in every sense of the word. And he says, come on over here. There's physical need that he meets, and then her social need that she meets, and then there's also her emotional need that he meets. Verse 15, when she got up to gather grain, so it's after lunch, she's going back to work, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. You see, we can help the poor in a way that is humiliating to them. Right? You can feed someone's stomach and humiliate them. I heard of a church one time that had this event where they bought a bunch of groceries and they opened the doors and then people could just run in and just grab whatever they could. And I'm like, that's humiliating, right? That's not thinking of dignity. Boaz is protecting Ruth's emotional well-being. Don't humiliate her. Don't rebuke her. I mean, those young guys, they could have made a game of it, right? It's almost kind of comical, right? He says, like, pull out some stocks and leave them. Probably, you know, be discreet about it, right? I mean, the temptation would have been for them to probably razz her a little bit or point out what was going on. But he ensures, Boaz ensures that she is not humiliated. He's protecting her emotional well-being. Look, it's Christmas when you're giving someone, you know, even whether it's a guy, a homeless person, look them in the eye, ask them their name, shake their hand, treat them like a human being. Don't humiliate them when you help them. And so he meets her physical need for hunger, her social need for community, her emotional need. He protects her. But also there's a, let's call it vocational need for work, right? Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means calling. We all have a calling from God. And he could have just given her handouts and said, go home, you know, to your mother-in-law. But no, she's working, and he's helping her, but she's working. And not only that, but by his blessing her, he makes her a blessing to her mother-in-law. She goes home, and she has something to give, right? She has dignity. She has work. She has service. She has a calling. And this Redeemer, this Boaz, enables her to serve someone else. And she brings home about an ephah. Our translation says 26 quarts. That's what an ephah was, about 26 quarts. You know how much that would have weighed? About 30 pounds. About 30 pounds. Who knows how far Ruth had to travel at the end of the day, but no doubt the weight, you know, didn't bother her because she's just thinking, man, what is Naomi going to say? Sorry, Naomi. What is Naomi going to say when she gets home with all of that grain? And so she brings it along with her lunch leftovers. This is a godly young woman, right? She saves some of her lunch, gives it to Naomi along with all of the barley that she has collected. And so here's the kindness of this man, physically and socially, emotionally, enables her to serve Naomi. And Naomi responds this way. Look, verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Who noticed you. And like I said last time, we read that word notice and we're thinking, oh yeah, oh yeah. So he noticed her. Boaz noticed the young woman. Well, look, this text doesn't say anything. This story doesn't say anything about her appearance. We know he was older, she was younger. What we do know is that Boaz was impressed by her character. That's what he noticed. He noticed that this young woman had a desperate need and that she was a godly young woman who cared deeply about her mother-in-law. He noticed her character. And just as a very short rabbit trail, look, young people who are single, who are looking for someone, what do you notice? What do you notice about them? Right? You notice how they dress, their appearance. Look, the Bible says that beauty fades and charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice character. That's what you're left with, right? 10, 20, 30 years, the looks are gone. The hair is gone. Everything's gone. What are you left with? You're left with character, right? That's what you need to work at noticing. You notice character. Do they love Jesus? Do they love you? Do they love others? Are they committed to God? That's what he noticed. That's what we need to notice. And so Ruth tells her mother-in-law, "The name of the man I worked with today is," drumroll, "Boaz." Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or dead." There's that word kindness, chesed. That's the second time that it shows up in this story. And so what's happening here is that Ruth is beginning to awaken hope. Remember, Naomi is empty. She says, "I came back empty and bitter." And now there's a ray of hope. There's hope that's beginning to spark and awaken in Naomi's heart. May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Now, Naomi and Ruth are living. Who's dead? Remember, Elimelech, her husband, he's dead. Her sons are dead. Ruth's husband, dead. And here's the problem. Remember the problem that these two women are facing. They're back in the promised land. The problem is, who will carry on the name of Elimelech? Who will redeem the family property? Right? Who will carry on his name? Who will perpetuate his property, his inheritance? Remember, the promised land, the inheritance of land was everything. It was bound up with all of God's promises. And who will provide and protect Naomi and Ruth now that their husbands are gone? And so Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. They need a redeemer." That's what they need. Someone who will redeem them, who will own the land, who will protect, who will provide, who can carry on the name, their name in Israel, so that their name is not blotted out and erased from God's people. He's one of our family redeemers. And so some translations may say guardian redeemer or kinsman. And the Hebrew word there is a legal term for someone who has an obligation to redeem a relative who's in serious difficulty. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem means to get back, to buy back, to rescue in this sense, to rescue out of trouble. And that's what these women need more than anything else. They need someone to rescue them from poverty, from hopelessness, from ruin. And so last week we asked the question, when they return, what do they find? They find grace, and here they find not only grace, but when they return to the Lord, to the land of promise, they find a redeemer. And so Ruth says also about Boaz, he also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And so then Naomi tells her, my daughter, it's good for you to work with his female servants. That's an understatement, right? It's good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. And so Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law, and they all lived happily ever after, right? No, not yet, not yet. At this point, if this were a play, the curtain falls and it's intermission, and you're wondering what is going to happen after this. What are they thinking? They're thinking, how long is this barley going to last us? And is this man going to help us anymore? What's going to happen after this? Right, we've had this little taste, this reprieve, we've had some help from this good man, but what's going to happen? The harvest is over now. Are we going to see more of him? Is he going to help us? What's he going to do for us? And so there's waiting, right? There's waiting. This is Advent, and we're in this time of waiting where we remember God's people who waited for a redeemer. And in the same way, see, look, a Christian is someone who is in a time of waiting, right? We, like Ruth and Naomi, we know that we have a redeemer. What's his name? His name is Jesus Christ. And just as Ruth and Naomi tasted the first fruits of their redeemer's kindness, in the same way as Christians, we have tasted the first fruits of our redeemer's kindness. What do we have? Look, think about all that Boaz is for Ruth and Naomi. Think about his kindness to them. Think about Christ's kindness to us. Remember in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is teaching, the crowd is hungry. What do we read about Ruth? She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. Mark chapter 6 says that when Jesus taught, remember, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and we read, everyone ate and was satisfied, and they had some left over. In fact, 12 baskets full of leftover bread and fish. And not only that, but more importantly, what was the lesson? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the one who can satisfy your hunger, your true, deep soul hunger. Not only that, but Jesus Christ, he welcomes us to his table. He welcomes sinners in, the outsiders, the one who have no claim to him. He welcomes us in and says, come over here. Invites us to eat with him and to have fellowship with him. Read in Matthew chapter 9, the religious leaders complained about Jesus. Maybe Boaz's harvesters complained too, but they complained, the Pharisees complained that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. He welcomes sinners to his table. He includes outsiders in his kingdom, right? Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come, Jesus said, many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He welcomes in the outsider, the one who died for our sins, welcomes sinners in only by his blood. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, but through him we have fellowship with God. Not only that, but Jesus Christ shows his kindness to us in the way that he protects our dignity, right? Just as Boaz was, don't humiliate her. You know what Scripture says? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. To those who received him, John 1:12, to those who received him, speaking of Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Jesus Christ, we have the dignity of belonging to him, called sons and daughters of God, who loves us as his children. Whatever you feel, I don't know what you feel your need is. Everyone who comes to church, you have a need for something. Maybe you say, I need health for my sickness. I need friends because I'm lonely. I need a job. I need community. I need support. I need, you know, biblical knowledge. Whatever it is, there is nothing that you and I need more than the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need, is to know Jesus as our Redeemer, the one who laid down his life to redeem us from sin and Satan and death, to bring us into an everlasting relationship with God. There is no one as kind as him. There is no one as gracious as Jesus Christ. There is no one as merciful, as wonderful. There's no one who can provide and protect and heal and satisfy us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody will ever love you like that. Nobody will love you with that kind of chesed, that kind of faithfulness, that kind of mercy and compassion like Jesus Christ will. And so a very simple but direct question is, do you know Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you put your trust in him? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in him to be a Redeemer, to redeem you from the empty way of life, to redeem you from sin, to redeem you from the enslavements of this world, to bring you to God? Is Jesus your Redeemer? Have you trusted in him? Those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus have tasted the first fruits. Right? Just like Ruth and Naomi, they tasted the first fruits of the kindness of this Redeemer. So every believer in Jesus Christ, you've tasted it, right? God loves me. He forgives me. And he's made all these promises to me. And I have his Holy Spirit in me as a down payment, as a guarantee of what's to come. And yet, we wait. We wait. Why? Because our redemption that has been started is still yet to come. It's still yet to come, right? Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption, you see that? The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's the hope that we have. That's what we await, and that's what God has promised. And in the meantime, here's the question for us as we finish today. In the meantime, how should we live? How should we live as people who are redeemed, as people who are being redeemed, who are awaiting our full redemption in Jesus Christ? The answer is we need to be kind to others. I don't just mean kind like small letter K. I mean big K, chesed, kindness like Jesus Christ to others. Just as Boaz enables Ruth to be kind to her mother-in-law, Jesus Christ pours out his kindness into your life. Why? So you can hoard it all? No. So that you can be a channel of it to other people around you. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. And so Christians wait not in idleness. We don't wait twiddling our thumbs. We don't just wait enjoying God's blessings, but we are to be a channel to those in need around us. Physical, spiritual, emotional, social needs around us. This world is aching and groaning with need, and God pours his kindness into us in Christ so that we can bless others. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That's what you do as you wait. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So here, as we close, practical, let's get practical here. Who can you feed? Whose physical needs can you meet around you? Maybe you can sponsor a kid with compassion if you haven't ever done so. Feed a kid and share the gospel with him or her. Maybe it's someone you know, someone on your street, bringing a meal, serving in the breakfast program, buying lunch, not just throwing change at someone, buying a coffee, buying a lunch for someone who's in need, sitting down, know their name, pray for them, tell them about Jesus Christ, involve yourself in them, with them. Who can you feed? Number two, who can you welcome? Who can you welcome? Who's outside that you can invite in to your circle? Maybe it's Christmas Eve and you have a wonderful event planned with family, but maybe there's someone else who's on the outside that you can invite. Might be awkward, yeah, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. Who can you welcome? Who can you include? Whose dignity can you promote and protect? Who can you be generous with what God has given you? Who can you bless this Advent season? What has God called you to do? What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to serve, to bless, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ? Someone in your family? Don't just think people in general, think of person in specific. Who is it? Who is it in your family that needs to hear good news? Who is it on your kids' team? Who is it on your street or in your workplace or at the community club that needs redemption? And what role will you play in that? There is a Redeemer. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do they know it? And what would God have you to do about it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to quiet our minds and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring to our minds someone who is in need that we know. Someone in our family, someone in our workplace, on our street, in our social network. Who can we help? Who can we include? Who can we feed? Who can we invite? Who can we welcome? Who can we tell about the good news of Jesus Christ? Would you impress on our minds that person? And would you give us the grace to follow through, that we would have the joy of our redemption multiplied as we seek the redemption of others? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.